The book of Acts, Acts chapter number 20. We'll read a couple of verses in just a moment or two. Let me just say, if you're visiting here with us this morning, we do appreciate you coming, being a part of this worship hour today. We do ask and pray that you'll be edified and uplifted in the things of the Lord today. Amen. So listen, we want to be a blessing to Sister Kay and her family. So if you can make the funeral of her sister, Jeannie, on Saturday at 4 o'clock, that'd be a special thing for them. But listen, if you could help out with some food, even if you can't stay for the funeral, if you could drop some food off or get a hold of the church office, many of us are going there, we can take that food over for you. We just want to be a blessing to Miss Kay and to her sister's church family there this coming weekend as well. I trust that you're enjoying your little respite here at Sharon Baptist Church. Brother Ed reminded me, he said, Pastor, don't forget choir practice tonight. And I'm like, oh, man, choir practice. I've enjoyed having this time off. And right before we sang, I said, what time is the choir practice? 6 o'clock? And he's like, no, 5:15, amen. So, brother, we'll be here at 5:15, amen. And sing for the glory of the Lord. But while we're home, you just rest up, and we'll see you all at 6:30, amen, for the evening service, amen. Something special I think the Lord will do in your heart if you'll come and hear what he has for you. Every pastor has thought about church members of his congregation, and when he does, he typically has two thoughts that come to mind as he surveys the membership of his church. When he thinks about some of those members, he wishes that all the members were like some of them. If all the members were like some of them, all the services would be filled to the brim. The ushers would be scrambling around trying to put chairs up to seat everybody in all the services. Every bill would be paid. The church would have a wonderful testimony in the community. The church would have more than enough workers to do all that God has asked them to do. The church will be able to withstand as well all the fiery darts that Satan shoots at us and at you, according to Ephesians 6 and verse number 16. So God's church would be awesome. God's church would be great. God's church would be magnificent if all the members were just like some members. You know what? Our church is blessed to have some of those kind of members, and I'm thankful for that. But when a pastor thinks about some members of this church, he's glad that all the members aren't like some of those other members of the church. When you say, well, Pastor Carroll, why is that? Well, quite simply because he knows that if all the members were as undependable as they are, there'd be no midweek service. There'd be no Sunday evening service. Perhaps the Sunday school might shut down for lack of attendance and cease to exist. There'd be no money for foreign missions and local missions. There'd be no money to maintain God's building and God's ministers. Let me illustrate it to you this way that you might understand. After a citywide revival had concluded, three pastors were discussing the results of this revival with one another. The Methodist minister said this. He said, glory to God. He said, this revival worked out great for us. We gained 4 new members. Well, the Presbyterian looked at the pastor, minister, looked at the other two that were there that day, and they said, hey, we did better than that. He said, we gained 6 new families as a result of that revival. Well, the Baptist pastor looked at the Methodist minister and the Presbyterian preacher, and he said, let me tell you something, boys, we did way better than each of you. He said, we got rid of our 10 biggest troublemakers, glory to God, amen. A pastor was visiting with his pastor friend, and during that conversation, the church cemetery at his friend's church just happened to come up in that conversation. As they were speaking about that, this pastor's friend said, brother, he said, I have put 76 people in that cemetery over the years, and I don't mind telling you, this is just me and you here together, some of them I was glad to put in that cemetery, amen. The truth is simply this. Every pastor, and not only pastors, but every person, every church has some members in their church that he was thankful for that there weren't any twins running around the church with them. But thank God all across this great nation, all across this great Commonwealth of Virginia, there's churches that exist and are doing well, not because of those so-called members who aren't all they need to be, but because of those who are dedicated, those who love God. They're dedicated Christians, and they love the Lord, and they love each other. So it's only natural that when a pastor looks at these dedicated Christians, he can't help but wish that he could clone every one of them for the glory of God to be a member in his church. Having gave that introduction, let's stand this morning as to give respect to the reading of God's word. We're going to read beginning in Acts chapter 20, verses 16, down through verse number 27. And then we'll pray as we think on this thought of Paul's speech, his stand, and lastly, his service. Let's read in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 16, down through verse number 27. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I have come into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept nothing that was profitable unto you, but I showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the thing that shall befall me there, say that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that my bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching in the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more, whereof I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could gather here this morning, Father, and look at this passage of Scripture. So, Father, I pray as the Holy Spirit illuminates this Scripture to our hearts and minds, Father, perhaps there might be some here that do not know Christ as their own personal Savior. I pray, Father, that on a conviction of the same Holy Spirit, they would understand their need to be saved, and they would have that desire to be saved this very morning before they leave. And then, Father, for the Christian, I pray, Father, that we would come to understand what responsibility we have in the kingdom of God. And I pray, Father, that we would emulate some of these characteristic traits of the Apostle Paul in our life here at Sharon Baptist Church. So, Father, we love you this morning and thank you for the work that you're doing now and the work that already has been done and the work that you will do in the coming moments. So, Father, we love you and thank you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. So this morning, we're going to take a look at the life of this great man of God, this Apostle Paul. And as we do that, we're going to ask ourselves this: God, would you help us to have these same godly traits that the Apostle Paul had? May they be found in our life as well. I want you to notice the first godly trait the Apostle Paul had. And notice it's his sound speech, his sound speech. You only have to be around a person for just a few minutes to listen to them to talk and listen to their speech, and their speech will tell you what kind of person they are. It usually only takes just a few moments. You can figure out if they're going to be your friend, or they're going to be their enemy, or they're going to be your frenemy, or somewhere in between. Amen. Have you ever wondered why the doctor, when you go in to see him, you go in, they're getting the physical done, and he asks you to put your tongue out as you're getting your physical examination. And when you put your tongue out, the doctor usually gets a little paper towel, pulls your tongue out, and gets right down in there and looks at your tongue. I thought, what in the world is the doctor doing? Well, he gets right in there and looks at the tongue, and I don't really know much about that, but they tell me this, that a good doctor can tell what's going on the inside by looking at your tongue. So stick out your tongues and let me see what's going on your inside for just a moment. There you go. Praise the Lord. Thank you for listening to your pastor today. I appreciate that so very much. I really don't know much about that, but I understand this. I can be around a people for a few moments, and when their tongues start to wag, I can tell a lot about them just in those few moments. A good Bible word is the Bible word sincere. It's only used a couple of times in the Bible, but it's a very interesting word. Let me illustrate that word to you by this. In the ancient days, when a potter would make a piece of pottery, perhaps he might hit it up against something or drop it, and not that it would break, but there'd be a little crack in it. Being the potter, he didn't want to waste all the time and effort that he put into that. So instead of throwing the pottery away, the potter would take some wax and cover up that little crack, seal it up, so to speak. And then what he would do, he would smooth it out, and then he would paint over it so nobody knows it. And after he patched it up, you never knew that there was a crack sealed with wax. But those people in ancient days understood and knew what potters often did, so they would do this when they go in to buy a piece of pottery. They would say, "I'd like to have a piece of pottery without wax." In other words, what they were saying is simply this: I like to have a piece of pottery that's sincere, that was tested as genuine or even pure. Understand this morning. How we walk the walk is very important. But along with walking our walk that's important, it's also important that we also notice that we talk the talk. And that's what the Apostle Paul begins first of all. Here, he talked the talk. Notice, he was teaching here in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse number 20. His teaching was profitable. Notice what it said: "I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you." Notice, because he loved them so much, that the Apostle Paul said, "I am not going to hold anything back from you." I thought about that. There's too many preachers and pastors today who claim they really love the people of God. But the truth is, they hold back because they know the people do not want to hear what God's word oftentimes has to say. And if these preachers hold back from telling the truth of God's word, and they say they love the people, the way that you actually love your people is by telling them what they need to hear and not what they want to hear or desire to hear. And believe me, standing on this side of the pulpit, it's not always easy to tell people what they need to hear. It's a lot easier to tell you all what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. But thank God, he'll give you the strength to do both, to teach what they need to hear and sometimes what they want to hear. But the love of the people ought to compel us to tell what they need to do. You ever notice when you're out and about, maybe with your family, maybe at work, or maybe at the mall somewhere, you see a man who has his coat collar sticking up? Maybe you look down and you see your friend that has their shoe untied. Maybe, Lord forbid, that you see a zipper that's unzipped. Maybe you got food on your tie. If you're a Baptist preacher, you're not even really a Baptist preacher if you don't have some kind of food stain on one of your ties. Or maybe the lady's slip is just slipping out a little bit down at the bottom. Maybe there's a sales tag still hanging underneath their armpit somewhere. Or maybe the flap on the back of a lady's blouse is sticking out. What do you do when you see something just like that? Well, I thought about that. You have two choices. Number one, you don't tell them and just look at people, laugh at them, and wonder, "Look at that idiot right there. I can't believe they're walking around like that." Or you could just tell them and you take a chance, number one, of offending them, or take a chance of embarrassing them. It's not something that we enjoy doing, but if you love that person, guess what? You're going to tell them, "Hey, there's a little problem here, and I think you need to go take care of it." You tell them what's going on. You tell them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. Listen, it's not always easy when we deal with people. But when you love the people and you see something wrong, love compels us to want to speak out to them. Well, why didn't the Apostle Paul hold back here? He didn't hold back because it was profitable for them to hear the truth. Just like it's profitable for the preacher, the man of God, to preach the truth to you, what you need, not always what you want. We find his teaching was profitable, but I notice something else in verse 20. He goes on and teaches us this: his teaching was public. Notice at the last part of verse number 20, he says, "But I have showed you and I have taught you publicly." You see, Paul's ministry wasn't a secretive ministry. I think of some of the television evangelists and preachers that supposedly are preaching the word of God. If they are doing that, they must be doing it secretly, because they surely are not doing it openly. When I hear them teach and preach, they're not clearly giving God's plan of salvation for a lost mankind. And I appreciate those preachers who preach a biblically sound message. But the truth is, a lot of them today no longer do that. And Paul was saying this, that I had the courage to deal with sin and sinners publicly. It takes a lot of courage for a pastor to stand up and preach the Bible. And by the way, when a pastor stands and he points his bony finger, his crooked bony finger out at you, guess what? There's three other ones pointing right back at him. So don't be offended when he stands and preaches and points his finger. Listen, he's not picking anybody out in particular. He's simply saying, this is important. We need to understand it and apply it to our life. Knowing that some don't want to hear it, we still have to point our bony finger and say, thus saith the Lord. And the reason that we do it, the reason that the Apostle Paul did it, was because of his love for God and his calling on his life and his love for the people that God had really entrusted his care to. And Paul said that he did it because it needed to be done publicly. Well, his teaching was profitable. It was public. But then notice something else in verse 20. We find his teaching was private. Notice what it said. And from house to house. See, Paul not only taught crowds, but he also taught one-on-one. Some preachers today are really just interested in the crowds. And they're not going to come preach to a little church as ours or a medium-sized church. They want to go to the Colosseums. They want to fill the football stadiums. They're not interested in the little gatherings, the one-on-ones. They're only interested in the crowds. They're not concerned for the individual souls. Paul ministered to the crowds. Yes, he did. But also, he ministered to the individuals from house to house. You see, when we serve the Lord, sometimes the best way that we can deal with some things in our life is not publicly. Sometimes it must be done house to house. I thought about this. Generally, our church's ministry ought to be more publicly, but our witnessing ought to be more privately, as a reference here, the Apostle Paul going house to house. Let me help you in case you can't make the inference. That means this, door knocking. That means going out, telling people about Christ, door to door, sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul's ministry, his teachings, was profitable. It was public. It was private. But then notice in verse 21, we find this. His teaching was without prejudice. And the Bible says in verse 21, beginning part of that verse, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. You see, Paul didn't have any racial prejudice in his bones whatsoever. He was formerly a Jew, received Christ as his Savior, and so he understood this, that Christ died for both the Jew and the Gentile. I think in America, we often struggle with prejudice. We struggle with this idea of social justice, particularly among minorities. But history really has proven that the most segregated day in all of America is on Sunday morning. You say, well, Pastor, how is that? Well, think about this. We have Greek Orthodox churches. We have Korean churches. We have Japanese churches. We have white churches. We have black churches. There's Hispanic churches. We even have Chinese churches. We have churches for the rich. We have churches for the poor. And we could just go on and on and on. Listen, understand this, that Paul was not that way. He said both to the Jew and also to the Gentiles or to the Greeks. He preached to both of them equally. I thank God that here at Sharon Baptist Church that we're not that way, that we preach to anybody and everybody. Thank God that somebody asked how you characterize our church. And I say it's a multicultural church where race, ethnicity, and social standing make no difference as you come in our doors. If only the rest of the body of Christ would apply this teaching from this speech of the Apostle Paul, I thought, how much better would the kingdom of God be without that kind of prejudice? Well, his teaching was profitable. His teaching was public. It was private. It was without prejudice. But notice, in the last part of verse 21, we find something else. The Bible tells us his preaching was pure. Notice what it says, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul's preaching was pure. He preached repentance toward God. There is no better preaching than that. When a man of God stands up behind the pulpit and preaches repentance towards God. Repentance is a word that we don't often hear too often from our pulpits today. And you say, well, why is that? Why is there more preaching about repentance today? Because many pastors know that they're preaching to a bunch of people who are proud, they're stubborn, and they're rebellious people. And the last thing that these people want to hear is to be told that they are sinful and they need to repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, we're living in a day and age today that some refer to as easy believism. And by that I simply mean this, that there's no need to repent. We don't no longer have to repent. All we have to do is just believe in something and literally anything, and you'll be okay for eternity. I remember when I was witnessing to my Mormon friend when I was stationed at RAF Upper Hayford in England, I was sharing the gospel with him. And he said, stop. He said, I understand that you believe you're going to heaven. He said, I believe that you believe that. And I said, well, I believe it because it's based on the Word of God. He said, okay, that's fine. I do understand that. He said, I believe that you believe you're going to heaven because you believe that you are. And I'm like, I was just newly saved, just spitting in my mind, like, what in the world is he saying? He simply said this one time. He said, I believe you'll get to heaven before me. And I said, well, if you never trusted in Jesus as your Savior, you'll die and go to that place called hell, not because God desires you to go there, because you reject his Son on the cross of Calvary. And so he simply said this, as long as you believe what you believe, and you believe it all your life, guess what? You're going to be good to go. That is not true. It's more than just believing. It's repentance toward God. And too many people today just believe whatever they want to believe. There's no biblical basis for us. There's no repentance. Let me help you. If there's no repentance, there is no salvation. And the last thing that they want to be told today, people in our pew, is that they're sinful and they have to repent of their sin. And we're living in that easy believism. Let me clarify for you just a little bit. Some people say you can believe anything the Bible teaches in the Word of God and still go to hell, just like my Mormon friend. You can quote everything the Bible teaches and still die and go to hell. You can attend church every Sunday and still die and go to hell. You can even tithe more than 10%. You can tithe 30, 40, 50% of your income and still die and go to that place called hell. If you're not willing to repent of your sins, taking Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, that you can be saved. The Bible tells us in Luke 13, in verse number 3, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You notice that word except in Luke 13, in verse 3? And God is saying, if a person is not willing to repent, they will perish. They will die and go to that terrible place called hell that's prepared for the devil and his angels and all those that reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. To repent simply means this. A person comes to understand that they're walking one way. And they repent, literally turn around and begin to walk in that opposite direction. In simple layman's terms, it means this, that a person changes their mind about what they're doing, understanding that they're going the wrong way, and they turn around and begin to go another way, pointing themselves to God the Father. You see, here's the problem today. Churches all across America, churches all across the world today are filled with people who profess to be saved, but never have repented of their sins. They say, I believed in Christ, but it's more than that. There has to be repentance. You say, well, Pastor Carroll, how do you know that there's a lot of people who profess but never have repented of their sin? Guess how I know that? Because people today are still walking in the same pathway that they always walked in. My Bible tells me that when you repent of your sins, you're headed one way, you turn around and go the other way. My Bible tells us that we become new creatures in Jesus Christ. And understanding this, that some people change a little slower than other people. But the fact of the matter is, there better be some change in your life, or you just believe and never repented. So Paul preached. He said, repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. And as Paul told that church, that you and I must as well. Well, not only do we see Paul has some sound speech, and I trust that you and I would find ourselves as well doing that. But notice something else. We find that he had sincere service. Sincere service. You know, how we serve the Lord is important. It's just not how we speak for the Lord, but how we serve the Lord that's important. If you look at the workforce today across this nation, have you ever noticed that there's good employees and then there's bad employees? There's usually nobody in between. They're either a good worker or they're a bad worker. And I know some people, and I can't help but think that I'm so glad that I don't have to write a paycheck for them each and every week, amen, because they're classified under those bad employees. And I think we're raising up a generation of young people that really have no work ethics like our fathers and grandfathers did during that World War II era, where they understood the need of hard work and what it takes to be faithful to a company and work hard all your life. Let me share with you some things this morning taken from some actual performance evaluations by some supervisors for their bad employees. Here we go. Since my last report, this employee has reached rock bottom and has started to dig down, amen. His men would follow him anywhere, but only out of morbid curiosity. This associate is not much of a has-been, but more of a definitely will never be. This person works well under constant supervision when he's cornered like a rat in a trap. This employee should go far, and the sooner he starts, the better this company will be. How'd you like to read that on your performance report? And lastly, this employee is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot, amen. That's pretty rough. The problem is, there's a lot of Christians who take their Christianity and their service for the work of the Lord just in that same way. And it's obvious they'd rather be somewhere else than they'd rather be in the house of God hearing the preaching of God's word. It's obvious they'd rather be doing something else than serving the Lord and ministering, being a blessing to others. Understand this morning, how we serve is vitally important. And the work of God is oftentimes suffering because of how some Christians serve the Lord. We need to serve the Lord as Christians, just like the Apostle Paul. You say, well, how did he serve? I'm glad you asked. Look in Acts chapter 20, verse number 19. Let's notice two ways in which Paul served the Lord. Notice in verse number 19, it says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Listen this morning, if anyone had a right to be proud, the Apostle Paul could have notched his belt with that. He was well-educated. A matter of fact, in Acts 22 and verse 3, the Bible says this, I was verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus in the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are this day. So we find the Apostle Paul said, if anybody had a right to be proud, it was me. He said, I was taught under the feet of Gamaliel. He said, I was zealous for the law of God. He said, I was well educated. Today, we would simply say this. A person would come to you and they say, I have a degree from Harvard. And you would go, ooh, boy. You know, that's the way Apostle Paul was saying. But then notice, Paul not only was taught under the feet of Gamaliel, understand that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And we could really loosely equate the Sanhedrin today to be a member of the United States Supreme Court. See, the Apostle Paul says, listen, if anybody had a right to be proud, it was me. I was very well educated. And by the way, I'm a member of the Sanhedrin, or we would say the U.S. Supreme Court today. But the Bible says he wasn't proud. As a matter of fact, he says just the opposite. He said that he served the Lord, notice the wording, with humility of mind. A lot of people today aren't humble, particularly a lot of Christians. They're not as humble as they ought to be. And too many Christians today are full of pride. And when we walk with a mindset of pride in our life, we're more like Satan than any other time in our life. If you remember, the reason that Satan was cast out of heaven was because of his pride. He wanted to be like the Most High God. And when we walk in the mindset of humility, we're more like Christ than any other time. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 12 in verse number 3 that we should not think more highly of ourselves, more than highly than we ought to think. In other words, we find Paul writing and he says, listen, don't get the big head because you don't have a big head as you think you really have, roughly translated by Pastor Carroll. So the truth of the matter is simply this. Paul knew that he had to serve the Lord, and he knew what the proper and the perfect balance was between pride and humility. If you can't find that balance somewhere between, err on the side of caution, err on the side of humility. What a wonderful church this would be. What a wonderful kingdom of God this would be if all the people would walk in humility instead of pride. Well, we find that he served with humility, but then we find something else in verse number 19. The Bible said he served with, get the wording, many tears. The Bible said in verse 19, the last part of that verse, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. You know, it's true there are tears of joy. You know, when my grandchildren were born, we had tears of joy. When I married Diana, I stood there at the altar when she came walking through that door and I saw her in a beautiful white dress. I had tears of joy running down my cheek. When I dedicate your children, I have tears of joy and I get choked up. But most of the time in this life, we don't have tears of joy, do we? Most of the time when tears flow down our face, or at least emotionally in our heart, it's because someone is hurt or they're deeply burdened or they've been touched by something. And I'm convinced today that we don't see too many tears among professing Christians today because nothing seems to hurt them. Nothing seems to burden them any longer. Nothing seems to emotionally touch them. And I believe that we have become desensitized by the world because nothing bothers us anymore. Think about this. When something comes on the television, if you have a television, you watch it, and you know that you probably shouldn't watch it, does it burden you? Are you bothered by it? Does it hurt you? You look around and you see your loved ones, and you know by their own testimony, you're not guessing, you know that they're not saved. They never trusted in Christ as their own personal Savior. You know that they're on their way to a devil's hell, but guess what? It doesn't bring tears to your eyes anymore. You've been desensitized. You look around, and you see people that are hurting at your place of employment, at the Walmart, the food line, wherever you go in this world, you see people are hurting. But guess what? Because it doesn't hurt you, you don't care about them, and there is no tears. You don't feel their hurt. You don't see their burdens. You're not touched by their plight in this life. You see, Paul looked out, and he saw things, and he heard things that brought tears to his eyes. The Bible said that Paul served the Lord with, get the wording, the adjective, many tears. Just wasn't a one-time flood of tears and it was done, with many tears. It seemed to indicate in the original language that it was over and over and over again. Let me ask you this. When's the last time that you wept real tears before the Lord for your lost loved ones? We all have them. Loved ones that we know are dying, going to hell. When's the last time you came to an old-fashioned altar? When's the last time you bowed at your favorite chair during devotional time or your family prayer time and asked God with tears flowing down your eyes to save your loved ones? What about your friends? What about your neighbors that live next door to you? What about your lost coworkers? You have a burden for them. Are you touched because they don't know Christ as their Savior? Do you hurt inside because you know they're going to die and go to hell if they don't receive Christ? When's the last time that you had real tears for a backslidden church member? When's the last time that you had real tears for a wayward family member who was raised up in church, made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but no longer is walking with the Lord? When's the last time you had real tears? You see, Paul wasn't afraid to cry. The Lord Jesus cried on numerous occasions as recorded in the Bible. And I just happen to believe, although I was not there, that his emotions of tearful crying and praying were more than just what was recorded here. Because I know that he had a love for people and a love for the servants of God. Well, not only do we see Paul's sound speech and his sincere service, notice lastly, and then we'll be done. Notice his strong stand. His strong stand. I think one of the greatest needs that's in our churches today is to find men and women and boys and girls who are like Paul that can stand for what is right. You see, we live in a day and age today that you don't really have to stand for what's right. You have situational ethics. If it's right today, it could be wrong tomorrow. It could be right 3 weeks from now, but wrong yesterday. And the truth of the matter is we need some men and women and boys and girls who be like the Apostle Paul and take a strong stand for what is right. Think about this. The Apostle Paul was now under a great amount of pressure. Notice verse 22 and verse 23 of our text. It says, "Now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem." He wasn't bound physically yet. He was going to be and when he gets to Jerusalem. But he said, "I am bound in the spirit." That means he understood a little bit of perhaps what was going to happen. "Not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnessed in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So Paul understood this, that, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem and things are not going to go good for me there. He said, "Not knowing the things that shall befall me there." He didn't know exactly what was going to happen, but notice that he did not say he was going to Jerusalem that some problems might occur. He didn't say that. He knew that problems would occur for him when he got to Jerusalem. And he said, "He did these things that shall befall me there." Again, he didn't know exactly what was going to happen. He didn't know what he was going to face when he got to Jerusalem, but he had enough reason to believe that it was going to be good things that happened to him there. But guess what? In Paul's thinking, that didn't even bother him. That did not even trouble him because he gave it all over to God even when he didn't know what was going to happen to him when he got to Jerusalem. Notice in verse 24, the Bible says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself." The Apostle Paul really just said, "Listen, it doesn't matter what's going to happen to me." He said, "I turn my life over to the Lord. I trust Him with my life." Nothing could shake Paul off his course as he followed the Holy Spirit's leading to go down to Jerusalem. You see, you think, well, how could he do that, Pastor Carol? Let me tell you how he could do that. He could do that because he was standing on the solid rock and he would not be moved. You say, what is the solid rock? That solid rock was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we, as part of the body of Christ, would be willing to say this year, this day, this moment, at this invitation, that none of these things move me. We don't know what's going to happen today, tomorrow, next week, next month. We may think some things, good things are going to happen. We may have some indication that some bad things might happen to us. But Paul said, excuse me, "It makes no difference. None of these things move me." As we close this morning, let me ask you this question. What if all those people who profess to know Christ as their personal Savior lived the Christian life the exact same way that the Apostle Paul did? What if everybody lived the same way that Paul did? I'd have to say, it'd be a little slice of heaven here on earth. And the only way that can happen, if you start living the same way that Paul lived. I wonder this morning, are you up to the challenge? Are you up to the challenge of living the way that Paul did? Think about this. Paul had a sound speech. His teaching was profitable and public and private, without prejudice and pure. Let me ask you, how is your speech? Is yours pure? Is it profitable? Paul had sincere service. He served with humility, but also with tears. And are you humble enough? Are you hurting enough? Are you deeply burdened? Are you emotionally touched to do the same thing, to live a humble life, tearing up for those that have needs? And lastly, Paul had a strong hand. He said, I don't know what's coming. I'm pretty sure it's not going to be good. But none of these things move me. I wonder if you'll emulate Paul as he emulated the Lord Jesus Christ. And will you say the same thing today? None of these are going to move me. We ask the Lord this morning to work in your life, to point you to a place where you'll be in your life where you have sound speech, a place where you have sincere service, and a place where you will say, I'm going to stand strong for Him. And then if you're here today and don't know Christ as your own personal Savior, would you be willing to say, oh God, forgive me. I know I am a sinner. Please forgive me for my sin. Come into my life. I repent of my sin, trusting in you as my personal Savior. And as you pray that, believing that He died for you on the cross, if you'll do that, you'll become a born-again child of God. Let's pray.